Welcome to the Pulpit Ministry of Christ Community Church in South Florida, aiming to make, mature, and multiply disciples by preaching and teaching God's Word based on the sufficiency of Scripture. And now, let's join Pastor Bernie Diaz for the message.
I love to sing. How about you all? I sing in the shower. I sing in the car. I sing loud. Amen, James. And you'll notice, if you pay particular attention, I can sing loud on Sundays too, all right? And sorry if that bothers you, but, you know, the Lord fills me with the Spirit, particularly on some of the songs like we did today, How Great Thou Art. We're doing Behold Your God at the end. I love that song. Shout to the Lord. I'm dating myself there, but I love to sing those songs. And if you listen clearly, you'll hear me trying to do some different kind of harmony parts, even mid-song, because that's just a sound that resonates with me. It's just a rich sound. It moves me a little bit. And that goes back to my pop sensibilities. I didn't come to Christ until I was 30 years old, so I grew up, the music I grew up was not the same as those of you that have been churched for a long time. Okay? I grew up listening and loving the music of the Beach Boys and the Beatles and all that kind of stuff. And so that dates me for sure, but music has that kind of influence on people. And it can resonate, you know, with the ear. But it does beg the question, why do we sing at all, and particularly in church? We begin, as we did this morning, every worship service in song, and it is the largest element in our liturgy or our order of service other than the sermon itself. And you know why? The human voice is God's first instrument, musically. And I think we sing not only because God commands it, and he does, and expects it, but because as important as the Word of God is to us, important as the preaching is to the worship of God and the assembly of God's people, right? The revelation of God and his Son, who he is, what he's done, is doing, and will do, is just too great. It's too glorious. It's too grand to be contained in just a sermon. It has to come out in song. Spoken words alone can't completely do it all the justice it deserves. Singing moves us. It unites individuals with one another's in a way that singing the national anthem at the ballpark does. Or singing happy birthday in a restaurant or at a birthday party. Oh, that could sound awful sometimes, right? We're made to sing. And here it's body and soul coming together to do it, to praise, like Psalm 84:2 says, my heart and my flesh sing for joy to the living God. So today, in part two of this little semi-series we did, True Worship, is going to bring the Christian's commands to a close. We talked about the Lord's Supper, baptism, take five to give five, disciple making, and now true worship. And you're going to see here, preaching is more than just teaching. More than just reading or speaking words, no matter how central the preaching is to our gatherings and worship, and it is, it should be, God tells us again, it's not enough. In fact, our emotions and our heart are what Jonathan Edwards, that great theologian, called our religious affections. What we need is another expression to implement the word. That's what music does. Singing in particular, okay? A Christian can't just think and talk about God. We were made to sing about God to God in church. That's what we were meant for. We are made to preach and sing in worship. In fact, in the book of Hebrews, chapter 13, verse 15, it says, through him, then let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. See, that's the big reason, a big reason why we gathered here each and every week on the Lord's Day. In fact, I want to show you Acts chapter 2, the fact that corporate worship is a significant part of church life. I send you to, for some reason my audio is fading here, but Acts chapter 2, verses 42 to 47 is really a fundamental text on why we do what we do and how we do it. And it bears reading together again. Acts 2:42. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayers. Now, this is the first church meeting in Jerusalem. First time the church is just born here. And it says, and awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions, belongings, distributing the proceeds to all as they had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts. Here it is, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. And in case you're taking note, what you just heard were the ordinary means of grace that God gives to his people in six ways. Things that the early church did. Here they are. Number one, teaching, which is the word. Right? Number two, fellowship. So we're into numbers one and two. You can check that off. Breaking of bread. A lot of that has to do with the Lord's Supper. And they did that all the time. We talked about that in this series. They did giving, the meeting of needs, whether it was benevolent or the ministry. Fifth, prayers. Prayers. We pray a lot here in our church, don't we? You know, it's interesting. We once had a regular attender in our church for a while. And then he moved on and he told me one of the things that bothered him about our church. I said, what is that? He said, we take too much time to pray in our meetings. And I like that criticism because I actually took that as a compliment. In fact, one preacher said, pray so much in your gatherings that the people who only pretend to love Jesus will get bored. There's some wisdom there. And then the last thing they did, sixth in Acts 2, was praise. Praise the Lord. That's it. That's the function of the corporate gathering of God's people, those six things primarily, the church of Jesus Christ. Praise and worship is a big part of that. Psalm 100, I want you to note that. The entire Psalm, five verses only, I'm going to read, is all about this. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give praise to him. Give thanks to him. Bless his name. For the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever and his faithfulness to all generations. That sounds like a song, doesn't it? Because it is. Right? In this chapter, Colossians 3 that we're in now, going to the text, Paul is doing what he did in many of his letters. So you get the background here. Paul, as per usual, gives us the church indicatives and then imperatives. Indicatives are just, he's just a very logical guy with a very logical approach to preaching. He writes the church and he teaches them. He reminds them, this is your identity. This is who you are in Christ. And therefore, based on your identity, this is how you are to live. Right? And so in this section, he's giving imperatives and commands on how to put on Christ, the new man or new woman in Christ. And in the negative sense, he starts by putting off the old self, like clothing, take off the old self that you used to be, and he lists a bunch of sins in verses 5 to 11. And then he tells them in the positive way, put on a number of godly, righteous attitudes that you see in verses 12 to 15. There's a call to love there. There's a call to be at peace. And that leads to our text, this verse right here, which incorporates all of the church, kind of an extension of the personal Christian life. Because there's a big one another there in the middle of it that we're going to talk about. What we're going to talk about today is being filled and being flooded. Flooded, yeah. Being filled and being flooded. Look at the verse. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. So if we were to mix and kind of put together a few paraphrase translations of that, the idea is this. We're to gather here. We are to let the message of, from, and about Christ make itself at home in our hearts so that we each counsel, encourage one another by and with the singing of psalms, hymns, spiritual songs with a gratitude attitude, thanksgiving that just gushes out to God. That's it in a nutshell. And it's an amazing verse, really, because there's so much meat in it in just one verse. It just incorporates this idea of being filled with the Holy Spirit, discipling others, and it's manifested, seen in music. In music. It's this flowing, run-on sentence that tells us when you get the word, you're going to give it to the church family in three different ways. Each, we instruct one another in the word. We admonish, which is a Greek word. It's not a bad word. You don't hear it often. It's a word that carries the idea of warning, exhorting someone as well as encouraging them. Our brothers and sisters, you do that from the word in love. We do it in wisdom, it says, which means with great skill, tact. And then all of that's going to lead to an overflow of singing. Now, how does that happen? Look at the first word of this verse. Let the word. Let the word do something to us, in us. What does that look like? I want you to turn to the sister letter of Colossians, which is Ephesians. And I want you to go to chapter 5 of Ephesians. And what you're going to see is the parallel passage to this. And it's very familiar, but I think today is going to be a little deeper meaning and application for you in it. Beginning in verse 18 to 21, Paul writes, "Do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit." Everyone should underline that. Put a little doohickey on that with your phone or your pen. "Addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." And then he has this, "submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ." So really, it's almost word for word in Colossians 3, but with a big difference. Okay, the same idea from the two passages, but Colossians says, "Let the word of Christ dwell or make itself at home in you." Ephesians says, "Be filled with the Spirit." 1 + 1 = 2. What he's saying is, that's the same thing. To let the word of Christ dwell in you richly is to be filled with the Spirit. And we know that from other texts, Romans 8, Galatians 5. In fact, I want to blow your mind real quick with a little bit of 1 Corinthians chapter 2. This is an amazing little thought that goes along this line here. Verses 12 and 16 say, "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is, that we might understand the things freely given to us by God." And verse 16, "For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." I don't know about you, but that's pretty massive. You have the mind of Christ. If you're filled with the Spirit in the Word, you think like Jesus. Wow. That's what this is driving at here. Now, in the Ephesians text, there's an interesting parallel in this analogy of getting drunk. When you get drunk, what you literally relinquish control of your mind and your body. The substance's effect on control, do things that you would not do otherwise. So Paul says, okay, don't do that. That's bad. That's sin. God never wants us to do anything that would lead us to lose control of ourselves. But in this analogy, he says, rather than doing something like that, let the Holy Spirit take control of your mind and body. You see the contrast in the analogy? And in fact, in 2 Peter, the Apostle Peter uses a similar Greek root word as Ephesians 5, and he explains how the Bible was written, how it came together, and it says men were carried along by the Holy Spirit. They were moved or controlled by the Spirit. Same word, same idea. We let the Spirit move us, control us. That's what he's talking about. Now, the how, it's again, similar in both places, because the Colossians says it starts with making the word at home in you. Practically, again, that's the means of grace of the word. Hear the preaching of the word as you're doing at this moment, reading, meditating on it, memorizing it. That is so important. So then you can teach the word and sing the word. If you eat a lot of Bible, you're going to serve a lot of Bible meals in different ways. Job had a heart for this. He knew what it was like to have the word of Christ dwell in him richly or abundantly. He said in Job 23:12, I have not departed from the command of his lips. I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. Okay, when he's talking about eating Bible, he was like literal, right? I'd rather eat, read Bible, take in Bible than eat food. How many of us share that attitude? If you put the Colossians and Ephesians text together, you're going to see that our life of worship, corporate and personal, is empowered by the Spirit following the Word. The Word and the Spirit go together always. You cannot separate them. You don't want to do that. The Spirit empowers the Word, not only the writing of it, but the preaching of it and the taking in of it. Right? The Spirit empowers it, our understanding of it. And that enables us to obey what we've called in this series, the Christian's commands. So this verse, this scripture really is like a proof text for the idea even that we've used in our Bible teacher training workshop. And that's online. There are materials on that, which in summary is this. You are to learn, live, and then give the Bible, the Word of God. So that's getting the Word into you so that you can then apply it and give it or teach it to others. And that's what you're going to see here, including in the function of music. So that's what it means to be filled. Now, be flooded. Be flooded. Go back to the text in verse 16. We're teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. It's just amazing, again, to me, the means of grace are the means of discipleship and are the means of enjoying God with music. All of that. In other words, the verse is telling us we so make the Word at home in our hearts and minds that we're going to be flooded. We're going to be overflowing with this corporate fruit of the Spirit that's going to move in you and move in the church. And we heard it this morning. In fact, the prophet Jeremiah said this, your words were found, and I did eat them, and your word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. Jeremiah 15:16. What does that mean? Jeremiah is saying, when I take in that much of the word, I got to sing. I got to sing. I got to talk about this. I can't hold this in. It's got to come out. And that's what we're talking about. Music expresses the joy of the heart. The Word empowered by the Spirit just ministers to us in such a way it feeds your soul to the extent that you have to express it in song musically. You know what the longest song in the Bible is, by the way? There's a song in the Bible, and it's really, really long. There it is. Monica, was that you? Psalm 119. Yes, which is the biggest chapter in the entire Bible. And I want you to see something very interesting in Psalm 119, which mentions the delight of the heart from the word 24 times. I'll just give you a little taste of it so you get the connection. Psalm 119, verse 14. In the way of your testimonies, I delight as much as in all riches. Whoa. Verse 47 and 48. For I find my delight in your commandments. I will lift up my hands towards your commandments, which I love, and I will meditate or think hard on your statutes. So David, the psalm writer, in all likelihood of Psalm 119, says, I just delight. I get joy in eating Bible and reading the Word, so much so, I just got to tell you all about it. I got to write about it. That's amazing. And that's the biggest song in the Bible. In Ephesians 5, then he just adds this phrase, Paul, about making melody to the Lord in your heart. So what does this sound like? Okay, we have three forms of music here we're going to talk about. And I know all of you are like really now anxious to see what are these forms of music? What should we do? What should we not do? All right. We have no idea, little or no idea what these forms sounded like, by the way. Does anybody have a recording of the early church doing? Is there an MP3 I'm not aware of? Okay, I don't think so. So we don't know exactly what this sounded like. All right, that's true. But we do get insight from the text into the nature of early Christian church singing. In fact, there's a consensus among scholars that these three forms, they kind of overlap one with each other. You can't separate them as super distinct musical forms. But we're going to look at them one at a time. Here's the first one, Psalms. Psalms come from where? the Psalter, which of course is the songbook that we have in Hebrew. And it was translated back in Paul's day into Greek. We have it today in English. The lyrics, the words of the Psalms are what we have, and they're wonderful because they're so relevant to us. They express, don't they, the emotions that you go through, even the despair, even the depression that some of the writers go through. And then what would happen is, and this is amazing, that the Psalms would minister to them what I call spiritual medicine, like Psalm 42, verse 11, just one example where there's an expression of the pain and despair in the beginning, and then the hope of the word and the gospel that in the same verse that gives you the solution. Psalm 42, 11, why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you in turmoil within me? Answer, hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. If you're ever depressed, here's a pill for you, a psalm pill. Did you hear what he just said? Are you down? Are you in the dumps? What's the solution? Sing a song. Sing a song to God about the hope and glory of the gospel, salvation, and the kingdom to come. That's going to make you feel better, is what he's saying. So we talk to the Psalms. They talk to us. We turn there to help us pray and to help us sing when we don't know what to say or sing. In fact, I'll tell you, just praying through the Psalms, I've taught this in our church, I've talked to you a lot about it in small groups and one-on-one, it's revolutionized my prayer life to be able to pray through the Psalms. Here's the second one, hymns. Hymns, sacred, think of them as sacred worship songs of praise to God. They're man-made, they're not inspired by God like Scripture, but they often incorporate big chunks of Scripture. They are filled with rich doctrinal truth, which is why you should like them. Hymns are like really metrical poems. They have a kind of a certain cadence to them that can be sung corporately. In fact, scholars point to texts like Philippians 2 and Colossians 1 as almost like doxologies that could have been converted to song. Here, I'll give you an example. We're in Colossians 3. Look back at chapter 1, this great preeminence, the preeminence of Christ passage, verse 15 to 17. And just listen to it as I read it and tell me that couldn't be a hymn. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible, invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. That would make a really good hymn. So hymns have a lot of scriptural Christology into them, and they can be reflected in song. I mean, when you think of hymns today, no matter how you feel about them personally, you got to admit they are among the most theologically, doctrinally rich songs that we sing in church. I mean, they're deep. Right? Doxology of the holy, 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 or nothing but the blood, etc. It goes on. And even, I should tell you, in Jesus' days, hymns were a big part of worship. You may not remember this, but after the Last Supper, as we're going to take shortly, Jesus and his disciples sang a hymn before they went to the Garden of Gethsemane for his arrest. That's in Matthew 26, 30. Jesus sang with the disciples. And he says he sang a hymn. Now, let's go to the third category, the third form of music. You got psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. These are the ones we're more familiar with. They're more general as songs from the heart. Believers can express their faith in song different ways. They deal with different spiritual themes. They might not directly praise God, but they can help us teach, learn some things about God, or we encourage each other in the body with them. Or it might prompt others to love and good works. A general distinction is this. When you sing a hymn, you're generally addressing the Lord. When you sing a spiritual song, you'll often address each other. So there's like a vertical and a horizontal emphasis to it. And a spiritual song might express the joy of your heart over your salvation, the grace of Christ, exalt the greatness of God. Those songs are probably the ones that are most commonly used in evangelical churches today. You might think of them as gospel songs. Waymaker is a popular one today. Ascension from Phil Wickham. We did Living Hope today. Awesome God, the God of this city, Chris Tomlin. Those are known as spiritual songs. But check this out. This may surprise you. Amazing Grace, It Is Well, Even Be Thou My Vision, those could be classified as spiritual songs. You say, what? Those are old, slow songs, right? Most of us think of hymns that way because, well, if they're older and slower, they're hymns. And that's not Christian contemporary music. And that's true. They're not. That's why it's Christian contemporary music. It's newer. But understand this point. This is very important. These musical forms in our text or anywhere else in the Bible are not specific as to musical style. There is not one mention of tempo, or rhythm, melodic structure, chord progressions, arrangements. Nothing is like that can be found in the Bible when it comes to music. Why? Because the Lord chose not to prescribe one solitary form of music. And there are instruments in the Bible, by the way. There's some churches like, you've got a drum? Really? Percussion? Yeah, there's percussion in the Bible. And there's the lyre. And there's the harp. There's instruments. Yes, believe it or not. It's not all a cappella voices only. I personally wish that it were, but it's not. Okay, but the emphasis in the worship music and congregational life, now, I will say this, is most definitely vocal. It's about singing. The most direct passages, the most often of the 400 times that we have praise and worship music in the Bible, most of it is referring to singing. Because singing drives the lyrics of the song. Why? One verse, one sentence here in this conveys the main thing. The verse is telling us that we start the singing process when we come together by letting the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Then the overflow is the song. You get that? Church music, listen, is supposed to be heart and mind. Head and heart. They complement each other. Like music complements or supports the lyrics. The analogy is it's not the intellect versus the emotions in singing. It's a both and again. Intellect and emotion. Right? You know, I'll ask you a question. You know about ADD, right? People have ADD, attention deficit disorder. Problem is, we have the worship wars and we have two kinds of disorders. The first part I mentioned last time in part one is that too many of us have RDD, which is rhythm deficit disorder. Which means if you can't move and tap your toes to it, if you don't feel the tune physically or emotionally, the song can't be good for the church. That's the wrong approach. It is. And it affirms the thought that church music leadership programming, that kind of music, primarily may have lost the real meaning of worship and how it means, what it means to the Lord and then how we do it corporately. The music in church, we believe, is a gift from God. It's meant to complement, support, and deepen the impact of the words we sing. Bob Coughlin, he's an author. He's a worship leader of note. And I referred to his book last time. It's been helpful for me in preparing for this little two-part series called Worship Matters. And he makes some really practical, theologically sound observations. I'm going to share one with you, and it's this. Singing can help us remember the words. If you were really sharp, you'd write that down somewhere. Singing can help us remember the words. I think that's another big reason why the Lord gave us music and vocal cords, right? Is it not true? I'm going to talk to the parents for a second. Well, all of us can relate to this. Isn't it true that memorizing scripture and virtually anything else in life is helped along by singing it? Is that not true? I know with my kids, we taught them scripture verses with music videos made by a Christian friend of mine, a worship. Right? Remember the NIV Kids Club? And It was music. It was just verses with song. And do you remember your favorite TV commercial jingles, TV show themes, lyrics to pop songs that you learned as a teenager? I know songs from way back. I'm talking decades back. And all the parts and the words, I can sing them to you, right? I'm not going to hurt you. I'm not going to do it as an example. There's no illustration there. But it's true. Music helps us. In fact, so much in Deuteronomy 31, God called the Hebrews to sing and memorize the covenant as a way and means of passing on the covenant to future generations. This is why, like Coughlin, I'm big on doing songs in church that contain memorable melodies, tunes that we can sing along to and want to remember to sing along to. That makes it easier to remember the words. And that goes, by the way, with our philosophy of worship music here at Christ Community Church. You should know that. In case some of you have probably wondered, and you've been here for years with us, and like, why do they pick the songs they pick? Why do they do what they do? We choose music that is theologically deep, God-glorifying, Christ-exalting, Bible-saturated, and congregationally oriented because God wants to hear his people. You're never going to hear a performance up here, not as long as I live and breathe. We want to hear you sing to God. We want to sing together, all right? And there's nothing wrong with an occasional, the church does a special or a solo or whatever. Primarily, it is about congregational singing. So this is just a basic thing in church life. Church orthopraxy will always follow orthodoxy. That's just big words and plainer language means that what you do in church is based upon what you believe. So, if you're a church that thinks, believes theologically that the Lord's Day should really be called the Visitor's Day, then you're going to emphasize spiritual songs that are really loud, lots of tempo, lots of rhythm, simple, catchy tunes with repetitive words. Why? It makes sense if that's your orthodoxy, because it's going to make people sound and feel comfortable. It'll remind them of what they hear in the car or at home. And I get that. That's comforting. Theology drives methodology. Same idea. All depends on what you believe. If you think that music at church needs to move guests to make a decision during the service, at the end of the service, the altar call, right, to accept or believe in Jesus, if you believe that's more important than preaching the word, God needs a little help to save people with some good music, then that's how you're going to be more prone to do it. Theology drives methodology. But the reverse can be true on the other hand for some folks. You know, we talked about RDD, and there are people with HDD, which is hymns deficit disorder, right? And it's a song, and it's an idea that if the song has too familiar a melody, maybe a little bit of rhythm or tempo, and if it doesn't read like the London Baptist Confession, then it may not be good for church either. That also would be wrong. We don't want to be in the extremes. And I'm exaggerating on both sides to make this point. Again, both RDD, HDD are wrong, which is why Paul, what does the Bible say? In Colossians and Ephesians, you got three interchangeable forms of music for the church gathering. It's not just one. There's no hint of a preference here. And we've all got musical preferences. And I got to tell you right now, when you walk in those doors, leave your musical preference aside. Because it ain't about, what did we say in part one of True Worship? The book and the worship ain't about you and me. It's about him. And that is going to be driven by the lyrics, the words. What is it we're singing and to who? That's why what we do here, and a lot of other churches do it, is what's called blended worship. We do psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Now, we're not singing from the Psalter, quite frankly. Not too many churches do, but the spiritual songs contain a lot of psalmody references. A lot of psalms are in them. And then we have hymns and spiritual songs. You'll see we do about four songs customarily, right, the first 20 minutes or so of our worship service, and there'll be a spiritual song or two and a hymn or two. So I think that's covering the bases. And here's another insight for you that you may or may not know, maybe subconsciously. You may relate to this. Every song that we sing in a set supports the text of Scripture we're preaching that Sunday. Because again, the singing is to support the Word of God. If we're preaching a text about the glory of God, guess what? The music's going to be about the glory of God. Right? When we go back to our series in Mark, the music will be very Christological, very much about Jesus. Why? The Gospel of Mark is about Jesus. So we want to harmonize that. We mentioned last time, part one, worship music is a form of worship. It's not worship in and of itself. That's why you got to have that in mind when you talk about vocabulary. Wow, the worship was good. You normally are talking about the music. But if you're asking how was the worship in church today, you would say, well, the message said this, and the music said this, and the breaking of bread, and the prayer, and the fellowship of the saints. Acts 2, 42 to 47. So we're not going to sing fleshly songs here. They're going to be spiritual songs. We are not going to do music at CCC that is to entertain you or make you feel good necessarily. We're going to necessarily do songs that are going to try to compel you to sing with a joyful heart and make noise to God. Okay? And then the emotions will come out that should, as verse 16 is telling us. The big idea here is if you know the word, you're going to sing the word. And the connection is it's important to know the word of God because it enriches your public and private worship of God. Now, you might say there's some of you here, as I prepare to close, and say, Pastor, I can't hold a tune in a bucket. I can't sing. I may not even like to sing. Well, it doesn't matter. God just says, make a joyful noise. Right? This is not America's Got Talent TV show or The Voice. You're not being rated. God's not looking for professionals. Most of us are not musically trained. We don't have the gifts that Brother Jared and his wife Melinda and some of you others have. Of course, that I have in singing as well. Annabelle and people like that. We just are commanded to sing. Psalm 30, verse 4. Sing praises to the Lord, O you his saints. You know who a saint is? A Christian. Anybody. Anybody who's a believer is a saint, by the way, if you didn't know that. And you're to give thanks to his holy name. This is one of the Christian's commands. Just sing. And God, by the Spirit, will help you. This may be a surprise to some of you. Just one more thing. Did you know God can sing too? I bet you God is like the greatest singer of all time. Would that make sense? I think so. In fact, I can't wait to be there with him and sing with him. You say, really? Where do you get that from? Zephaniah 3:17. The Lord your God is with you. He is mighty to save. He will take great delight in you. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing. Imagine what that sounds like. That's an amazing thought. What drove him to do that back then, to sing? Well, the passage speaks of a future time. When God has ended his judgment upon Israel, he's looking to fellowship and reunite his people, his remnant, and the millennial kingdom. And that drove him to sing for his people. So, in closing, Revelation. The Apostle John has a vision of the future. And he sees what our worship here is preparing us to do then. We're getting a picture of heaven and the 24 elders. And the Apostle says this. Revelation 5:9. And they sang a new song, saying, worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals. We sang a new song, it says. Verse 12, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them, these are believers, saying to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb, be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever. And the four living elders, the four living creatures said, amen. And the elders fell down and did what? Worship. We're going to have lots of stuff to do in heaven, not just sing, but we won't do anything less than sing and worship. And it's going to be a great song. It's going to be a glorious universal choir. So if you don't sing much and you don't like what you hear too much and that maybe keeps you from singing, pray about it. You know, we're going to the Lord's Supper now. Great time to do business with the Lord in terms of perspectives on worship music and what you've been thinking about with respect to worship music and true worship. We hope that over these last two Sundays we've helped educate you from the Word a little bit about that. What a privilege and blessing it is to be a part of the Lord's choir here, and even more so then and there. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the blessed opportunity to be able to worship you in so many different ways with our lives, as we talked about last time, a sanctified holy life, and with the filling of the Spirit by the indwelling of the Word with our own spirits. We can not only be filled, but we'll be flooded. We'll just overflow in song. And Lord, I hope now for so many of us, we're just having a reawakening, kind of a reformation of our own hearts and music worship, that we have been reminded it's by the Spirit that it's about you. Worship is about you. Singing your praises here. We have liberties to listen to and sing other appropriate things when we're not in church. But Lord God, it is about you. Life is about you. Worship is about you. Let's keep that in mind. And singing in church is about you, Lord God. And for those that have trouble singing a song, they don't have a song in their heart to sing to the Lord. It's because they may not be indwelt by the Spirit of the Lord. They don't know Jesus as Lord and Savior. And today would be a great day. Those listening maybe over the internet to the sound of my voice or here today, that today is a day they would turn to you and trust in Jesus alone, by faith alone, by your grace alone, for your glory alone, according to the Scripture alone, that they would come to Christ and have their sins forgiven. That is worthy of a song. That is worthy of singing. And that is worthy of remembering as we're going to now, as Pastor Alex leads us in the taking of the Lord's Supper. We pray these things and God's people said, amen.
Christ Community Church is a God-glorifying, Christ-exalting, and Bible-centered body of believers who love God and love people by making disciples of Jesus Christ. For more information on us and to learn how to give towards our media ministry, please go to our website at www.christcomchurch.org. That's christcomchurch.org, and look for the Giving tab at the top of the homepage.